Well, thank you, Steve, and God bless each and every one of you in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ, and welcome to this great day on God's hope, on our hope. I'd like you to take your Bibles in this first session and turn to Romans chapter 15, please. Romans 15. As Steve said, our theme today is our hope. And the reason that we can have hope is because God, our God, has always been a God of hope. In addition to referring to himself in the Bible as the God of truth and the God of glory and the God of peace and the God of love, God of mercy, many things, God also calls himself in the Bible the God of the hope. Here in Romans chapter 15, we're going to read verse 13, and we'll see that great truth here. Romans 15, 13 says, "Now the God of what?
Hope.
Fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in what?
Hope.
Through the power of the Holy Ghost." Now the God of hope, and actually this verse literally reads, "the God of the hope." He's not a God of some hope. He's not a God of a hope among many. He is the God of the hope. And when it puts "the" in front of the hope, it indicates that it's a particular hope. It's the best hope. It's the right hope. It's the real hope. And in this first teaching, we're going to learn about the hope that God promised to the patriarchs and to Israel in the Old Testament. Please turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans 5. Before we look at some of the details of that hope, we maybe need to remind ourselves, why did man need a hope? And of course, I think probably most of us know that we were desperately in need of a hope. Mankind was desperate for hope because of the fall of man in Adam. We'd been left, the Bible says, without God and without hope in the world. That's a pretty desperate situation. We were without God and without hope. We needed hope. Look here at Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Romans 5:12 says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world," who was that one man?
Adam.
Adam caused this. "And death entered by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Verse 14, "Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned, after the similitude of Adam's transgression, that Adam who is the figure of him that was to come." So mankind was now under the condemnation of being dead in trespasses and sins, having lost the spirit life that gave him access to God, having been cast out of paradise into a world now controlled by the devil. That's a pretty hopeless situation. And Romans 8 tells of the terrible condition that the creation was left in. Romans 8. Man was destined for wrath and death. He needed hope. Here in Romans chapter 8, we're going to start in verse 20. It tells of the condition that the creation was left in after the fall. In verse 20, it says, "For the creature," and that word creature is the creation, all that was created, "was made subject to vanity." And the word vanity means disappointing misery. Boy, that kind of describes the world, doesn't it? Disappointing misery. The whole creation was made subject to disappointing misery, not willingly, but by reason of him that had subjected the same in hope. What hope? Verse 21. "The hope that the creation itself also shall be delivered in the future from the bondage," or destruction, the corruption there is the destruction, "into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now." We're hurting, and the whole creation is too, as a result of what happened back in Genesis. But this travail, this word that's used here, is like a woman in labor. And that's an interesting word that God uses there. The whole creation groans and travails. Why? Because in childbirth, you know that the end is coming. I haven't delivered any babies personally, but I've been present for two and talked to many people who've delivered babies. And the thing that kind of keeps you going, and maybe you women can corroborate this who've had babies, is, you know, there's going to be an end, right? That baby's going to be born. And because of that joy, that expectation that that baby's going to be there, you keep pushing, literally and figuratively, right? So you keep going because it's going to be over. And the prize, the joy, what happens at the end of that is so fantastic. It's so great that God says that you forget about what it took to get there. It doesn't matter anymore. Once that baby is there, it doesn't matter anymore. The hope is like that. We may go through a lot of stuff until Jesus Christ comes back. But like the birth of a baby, it's coming and nothing can stop it. When it's time for that baby to be born, you can't do anything about it. It's coming. Well, Jesus Christ is coming. In the fullness of times, there's coming a day when he's coming and nothing can stop it. And when we see him face to face, everything it took to get to that moment, it won't matter anymore, people. We won't care anymore. No matter how bad it's been, how rough it's been, what's happened, it simply won't matter. That's how big it is. And you need to understand that hope in the Bible is not an uncertain thing. It's not something we're wishing for that maybe might happen or maybe not. When the word hope is used in the Bible of things God has promised, it's something absolutely guaranteed by God that simply isn't available right now. But it's guaranteed. And that's explained right here in the context. Look at verse 24. Romans 8:24. Says, for we are saved by hope. Actually, you can't be saved by hope. The text is, we were saved unto hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? If it's here and it's available now, then it's not hope, because hope is future. Future, but guaranteed. Verse 25, but if we hope for that we can't see now, then do we with patience wait for it. Hope is future. Hope is guaranteed when it's God's hope. And hope gives us patient endurance because of that guarantee. You know, God today in the manifestation said that he cannot lie. Says that in the Bible, in Hebrews and in Titus. And you know what the context of God saying in the Bible that he can't lie is? The hope. It says that God who promised eternal life cannot lie. Then can we have confidence in that promise of the hope? If he can't lie, if it's impossible for him to lie, then it's true. We can believe that. Turn to Genesis chapter 3, please. Genesis 3. Back to the beginning. In the midst of mankind's seemingly hopeless situation, God immediately held out hope. Remember in Romans 5, it talked about Adam's fall. It mentioned him who was to come. Him who was to come. That one who was and is man's hope for deliverance. At the exact hope of man, at the exact center of mankind's hope is Jesus Christ. Our hope is less a what than a who. At the exact center of our hope is Jesus Christ. He is and has always been the focus of the good news, the gospel, and he is the focus of the hope. To see the hope that God held out to the patriarchs and to Israel, we need to go back here to Genesis 3, to the first great promise and the first great prophecy in the Bible. Genesis chapter 3, verse 14. Genesis 3:14 says, this is right after the fall. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And verse 15, God will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It, the seed of the woman, shall bruise thy head, and thou, the serpent, the devil, shalt bruise his heel. Immediately after the fall of man, when everything looked lost and hopeless, God immediately gave hope by giving his word. And there is no genuine hope without God giving his word. That's real hope. The Savior, the Redeemer, the promised seed of the woman, the Christ, he would come. And remember that hope is not something we wish for, not something we say, I hope it happens. It's something that's guaranteed. And this verse 15, Genesis 3:15, summarizes the storyline for the whole rest of the Bible. It basically lays out what's going to happen all the way through the rest of the Bible, including all the parts of man's hope except the hope of the Christian church, which was hidden at this time, and we'll learn more about that later. But here God lays out hope. And that particular hope, that right hope, that best hope, that real hope, is wrapped up in this promised Redeemer, this promised seed of the woman. And if we look at this verse carefully, it actually foretells that there will be two parts or two phases to this hope. It says the Savior, the Redeemer, the promised one, he would come, and that the serpent, the adversary, would bruise his heel. He would attack him. He would hurt him. And that's in reference to the first coming of Christ, which did end in the adversary viciously attacking him and resulting in his death. And when it says he, the promised one, will bruise the serpent's head, that refers to the second coming of Christ, when he comes back, still in the future, and he crushes the plans, the schemes, the designs of the adversary represented by his head once and for all. That's still future. So here we have the hope in two parts, both of which involve God sending the Savior, the Redeemer. And from this moment on, all those who believed God, who believed God's word, who believed God's promise, looked forward to that first coming of the Redeemer. That was their hope. And whenever things started to get tough, whenever things went badly, whenever things looked like they were really getting difficult, God reminded them of his promise. He reminded them that they had hope. He reminded them that redemption, that deliverance was coming. Look at Job chapter 19. Job 19. He first spoke the promise of his hope to Adam and Eve. There are some indications in the Bible that the story of Job is the next oldest part of the Bible, one outside of the first chapters of Genesis, Job 19. And you know, Job went through some of the most difficult times that anyone's ever had to endure outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. People today are concerned about losing their jobs. They're concerned about losing their homes. They're concerned about losing their savings for retirement because things are bad right now in our country and in other places around the world. Well, Job could relate. In fact, he suffered much more than that. He was horribly attacked by the devil. The Bible says that he lost his children. They all died. He went from being rich to being poor and having nothing. He lost his health. His friends and his wife turned against him. He suffered incredible things. But because he stood and he continued to believe God, he ended up with more than he started out with. And in spite of all the things he went through, he confessed that he had hope. Job chapter 19, verse 25. In the midst of all these things happening to him, Job says, "For I know, I'm convinced," he says, "I absolutely know that my Redeemer liveth, and that that Redeemer shall stand at the latter day upon the earth." He says, "I know there's coming a day," that first promise of Genesis 3:15, "when my Redeemer is going to stand on the earth. I believe God's promise. I believe the hope," he said. Verse 26, "And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in," or that should read, "yet without my flesh shall I see God." He said, you can take away everything I've got. This body can decay. I can die, but I'm going to see that day. I believe the Redeemer will stand on the earth, and God is going to give me a new body, and I'm going to be alive and there. That's hope. He believed it. He saw it. Look at Hebrews chapter 11. Some years after Job, a man named Abraham came along. Hebrews 11, a man God called his friend. And when Abraham was 75 years old, God gave him a promise and spoke to him about part of the hope. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11, we're going to pick it up in verse 8. It says, "By faith," or by believing, "Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance," obeyed. And he went out not knowing whither he went. That was part of the hope. God promised him a future inheritance. And he didn't know everything about it. He didn't know how God was going to pull it off. He didn't even know exactly where he was going. And that's also part of the deal. You know, we want to know every step, everything that's going to happen coming up. Well, it doesn't work that way all the time. I wish it did. I'd like to know too. But that doesn't work that way. God gives his promise, and we have to stand on that. Abraham went out. He didn't know how it was all going to work out. All he knew was what God had promised. And on the basis of believing that hope, he left his home, he left his country, he left his family, and he went, believing in that hope. You know, there are a lot of wonderful details in the Bible about our hope, and we'll see some of those today. But we can't get all hung up on the parts we don't know. There are a lot of things I'd like to know about what's going to happen, but a lot of those aren't in the Bible. So we can't get all tied up in that. Just accept what God has promised and enjoy it and live in light of the hope. Look at verse 9. By believing, including believing the hope, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a foreign country, a strange country. Dwelling in tabernacles, he lived in a tent with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. But he was looking for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is who? God. He saw that because God had promised it. Part of what God showed him about the coming hope was that in the future, and we're 4,000 years now past that promise, and it's still future, that God was going to build a city in which his people would dwell and he would dwell with them. That's part of that promise. And Abraham so believed in the truth of that, that it was guaranteed, that even though he was living in a tent, what he saw was a city built by God. And he went after that. He believed that hope. It kept him patiently believing God. It kept him going. And you know, he never did take possession of that land that God had promised him. But God cannot lie. And that promise is part of his and Israel's hope of the future that will happen. Here in Hebrews 11, God lists many of the great believers of the Old Testament. And one of the things that he shows is that they all needed hope to keep going. And God gave them promises of hope to come. How about Moses? Right? Moses was born some 425 years after Abraham. Go back some time and read Moses' life. He went through a lot. You know, he was born at a time when they were killing all the male children precisely to stop God's hope, God's Redeemer, from coming. So his parents had to believe in the hope to stand against the law and stand against the assassins. And when he grew up, he killed a man and he had to leave the country. He fled into the wilderness and spent 40 years shepherding sheep and goats. And when he was 80 years old and he had a wife and he had a comfortable life and things were okay, God came to him and said, I want you to go back and get my people out of Egypt. Go back? I'm 80 years old. Who wants to go back and do that? Well, have you ever had a trip that turned out really, really badly? This is National Lampoon Desert Vacation. Hey, the brochure says the resort's flowing with milk and honey. Sounds good. The brochures always make it look good, you know, where we're going. Just you and 2.5 million of your closest friends and all of their luggage. Because somebody has put you in charge of keeping them all together and getting them there. Have you ever tried to go anywhere with 7 or 8 people walking and keep them together? 2.5 million people? Good luck with that. Oh, and these people that you've been assigned to get there, they're so thankful for everything you gave up to help them that they want to kill you and go home. It's great. What keeps a man going? What keeps a man going? You know, he never did get to the promised land either. He died on the border at 120 years old. A trip that was supposed to take a few months stuck for 40 years in the middle of the trip. What keeps a man going? Has to be hope. God tells us in Hebrews 11, look at verse 24. Hebrews 11, 24. By believing, Moses, when he was come to years, when he grew up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And you got to think about that sometime. In the senses realm, Moses had it all, right? He was the grandson of the God king of Egypt, the Pharaoh. He had all the wealth, all the power, all the fame, all the money. He had everything. And yet he had his eyes on something bigger. Bigger than all the wealth of the world? Bigger than the richest and most powerful kingdom in the world? Yeah, bigger. He saw something bigger. Verse 25. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Esteeming the reproach of Christ, or the reproach for Christ, that reproach that he would receive for believing in the coming Christ and what Christ would bring, he esteemed that greater riches than all the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect, and that's literally he had his attention fixed on the recompense of the reward. To Moses, the hope, the promise that the Christ was coming and what would bring, what would be brought when that Messiah came, that to him was bigger, richer than the physical treasures of Egypt, the wealthiest nation in the empire of the world at that time that were already his. That's seeing and believing hope. Acts chapter 2, please. Acts chapter 2, about 580 years after the birth of Moses, David was born. Another guy who had quite a life. You know, if we're ever tempted to complain that our situations are difficult, we're not reading enough Bible. I mean, these guys went through stuff that we can only barely imagine, but it's in the Word. Read it sometime. Acts chapter 2. David. I mean, think about David. You know, he was a young guy. He was looked down on by his brothers and his father. This big bully Goliath wants to kill him. King Saul wants to kill him. Things get so bad that he has to leave the country. He has to go into enemy territory, and he has to pretend to be insane for years so they won't kill him. That's fun. Let's pretend to be insane. Right, so we can live. It says he lived in caves and holes in the ground, you know, because his mortgage wasn't good anymore. Along the way, he lost his best friend. His first wife was taken away and given to someone else. He had two children die. One of them turned against him and tried to take the throne from him. He went through some stuff, David did, in his life. Yet in the midst of all that, God gave him hope, and he believed in the hope. Acts chapter 2, verse 25. 2:25. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face. That meant he kept him always before his face. That promise of the coming of the Lord, the promise of the coming of the Redeemer, he, David, by his choice, kept that in front of his eyes. For he is on my right hand that I should not be what?
Moved.
Therefore did my heart rejoice. And my tongue was glad. He had a happy tongue. My tongue rejoiced means he told other people about it. When you really see hope, when you really have hope, it makes you so joyful on the inside, you've got to tell people about it. You'll talk about it. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope. Why? Because thou, God, will not leave my soul in hell. That's the grave there. My soul in the grave. I won't stay dead forever. Neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One, that coming Redeemer, to see corruption. He knew. He understood. He believed that not only would God get him up from the dead, but that when the Redeemer, the Messiah, came, God would raise him as well. And when you have hope, you rejoice. When you have hope, you're glad. When you have hope, you're at rest. When you have hope, you talk about it. Verse 28, thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance, your face. All through the Old Testament, God kept reminding his people that he was a God of hope, the God of the hope. Not only the hope of the first part of Genesis 3:15, the first coming of Christ, but also the ultimate final hope when all will be restored and God's dream, his plan for mankind, will come to pass. That's the second part of Genesis 3:15. God gave Adam hope. When everyone turned against God but Noah, God gave Noah hope. God gave Abraham hope. God gave David hope. When Israel went into captivity, God reminded them of their promised future. And God, when he summarized all the great believers of the Old Testament in Hebrews 11, what he said about them was, What kept them going was that not having received the promises, they saw them afar off. They were still future. They were promised. They were guaranteed, but they could see them in their mind's eye. They believed that hope. And they were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They said, this isn't all there is. It may be bad now, but there's a hope. There's better things coming, greater riches coming, the dream of God in fulfillment. Let's go to Matthew chapter 4, please. So up until now, we've seen some fantastic characteristics of these promises that God made, the hope that they kept their eyes on. We saw that all genuine hope comes from God giving his word. We saw that all hope is centered around the first and second comings of the Redeemer, the Savior, the Christ. We've seen that the hope includes the promise of a resurrection, a new life and a new body to replace this deteriorating and decaying one. That hope speaks of living in a city that God would make for his people Israel and those who believe before them. We saw that this hope has an eternal and heavenly inheritance. We saw that this hope is riches greater than all the power and wealth the world has to offer. And it caused those who believed it to rejoice and to have a happy tongue to tell it to others. And those who believed it, it enabled them to keep moving forward in this life, even when they didn't know everything that was going to happen, even when things got really, really, really bad sometimes. It enabled them to withstand the attacks of the adversary, the ups and downs of life, including great losses sometimes. And it included future rewards for standing faithfully in this life under pressure, because we believe in the hope. Some 4,000 years after God spoke the promise in Genesis 3:15, the promised seed was born. The hope of Israel and the one God calls in the Bible the desire of all nations, Jesus the Christ, the first coming, happened. He arrived when, again, people were desperate for hope. Look at Matthew 4:16. Matthew chapter 4, verse 16. It says regarding his first coming, the people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. There was light. There was hope. He had come for the first time. And even though this was the fulfillment of the first part of Genesis 3:15, the promise of his first coming, he still spoke about things to come, things that were still future. Look at Matthew chapter 5 here. The promised land had been invaded and conquered. The people were oppressed. And those that believed in this Redeemer, this Christ, this Messiah, would suffer even more persecution. But look at what he told them here in Matthew 5, 11 and 12. He said, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Sometimes people say nasty things about us. Do we get accused falsely? Do we suffer problems when we don't deserve it sometimes? Yeah, that is a part of this life. Jesus Christ knew it. It happened to him. He understood it. But look at what he says. Even in the midst of that pressure, he told them, rejoice, verse 12, and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. There's a hope. And if you stand now in light of that hope, you're going to be rewarded. It's guaranteed. Will happen. John 14. John chapter 14. Jesus Christ told Israel that his presence wasn't yet the final fulfillment of their hope, that he was going away, but he'd be back. John 14. This was only the first part of the Genesis 3:15 promise. The second part is still future. The promise to Israel and the patriarchs. John 14, verse 2, he said to the disciples, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. It's guaranteed. It's promised. I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And that was part of Israel's hope. And you know, even when he was at his darkest moment, when he was on the cross after having suffered couple of days of torture, the worst death any man has ever suffered. On the cross, you know what he was witnessing to? The hope. He said to the malefactor next to him, "You're going to be with me in that future paradise." Hope. He's still looking at hope. He's still talking about hope. That's where his mind was. Look at Hebrews 12, please. And of course, even Jesus Christ himself needed hope from God to carry out his ministry and endure the attack that ended in his death. You know, think of Jesus Christ's life. Did he go through some stuff? My goodness. Direct confrontation with the devil in the wilderness. 13 recorded attempts in the Bible to kill him while he was here. His family turned against him at one point. He's betrayed to his murderers by one of his closest friends and pupils, convicted falsely by an illegal court. I'd say he went through some things. And you know, as far as I can tell from the Bible, Jesus Christ knew how to read. That means he'd read Genesis 3:15. And he knew that in this coming of his, this appearance of his, that it would end in a vicious attack by the serpent. He knew that. He could read that. And there may have come a time when he read Isaiah 53, where it says that the Messiah, the Redeemer, he would be so beaten he wouldn't even resemble a man, and realize that was talking about him. What enables a man to even think about putting up with that, let alone live through it? Had to be hope. It says so in Hebrews 12, verse 1. "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses," those are those men and women from chapter 11 who believed God while they were living and who looked forward to the hope, "let us lay aside every weight." Lots of things try to weigh us down. Lots of things try to pull us down. Lots of things try to rob our joy. Lots of things try to make us hopeless. But we need to lay it aside by our decision. "And the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience this race, this life that is set before us, waiting for the return." It's the hope that gives patience. It's the hope that gives endurance to keep going. And the key is what you have your eyes on. If we're going to keep running, if we're going to keep going, if we're going to endure, we're going to have to be, verse 2, "looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, he was able to endure the cross, despising the shame, and he's set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Hope brings joy. Jesus Christ's hope was that he would be raised by his Father and seated at the right hand of God. His hope was that his death would redeem all of mankind. And because of that hope and the joy it gave, he could stand the most horrible, horrible death that any man's ever faced. And now, because of that, we can look to him as our hope. We may think we can't go on at times, but it says when we look to him, the love, the believing, and the hope he had, we too can keep going. It says in verse 3, God exhorts us to consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest we be wearied and faint in our minds. We don't have to faint. Well, turn to Acts chapter 1 to close. Remember, though, that this promise in Genesis 3:15, that hope held out, Acts 1, that hope held out in Genesis 3:15 was to the patriarchs and later to Israel, not to the Christian church. Our hope has elements to it that weren't a part of that. Just like we have rights and privileges and abilities because of Jesus Christ that they didn't have, our hope has parts to it that they didn't have. And we'll learn more about that in our next part of our afternoon here. But that's important because you know what? Many of the verses that Christians quote as if they were about our hope are in the Gospels. Things like Matthew 24 and Luke 17, you hear these all the time where it talks about two shall be in the field and one shall be taken, or women shall be milling and one shall be taken and another will not. That's not referring to us. That's Israel. The church didn't exist at that point. It was still the mystery. It was still future. So remember that that's a different part of the future hope than Christ's return for the church. We'll get into that in our next segment. But the last event of Jesus Christ's first coming was his ascension. And the very first thing that God communicated after Jesus Christ went up was he's coming back. Might have been a hopeless moment. What do you mean you're leaving? He's gone. We waited for thousands of years for him to come, and now he's gone. But immediately, God reminded them that that's not the end. There is about to be revealed a new hope that's called in the New Testament a better hope, the blessed hope, a living hope, our hope. But here in Acts 1:11, as the 12 watched him go up, immediately there were two angels with a message of hope. Verse 11. They also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven." Just as surely as God fulfilled his promise that he'd come the first time, it's that guaranteed and sure that he's coming back, and nothing can stop him. He's coming to crush the one who holds the whole creation enslaved in disappointing misery, enslaved to sin and death. That's all going to be gone because he's coming back. And then after the break, we'll learn more about that. God bless you.